go ahead and get started. So, almost flipped that over. So, as you guys know, we've been in the book of Mark for the past little while, and we'll be continuing that in Mark 12, starting in verse 1, as Jacob said. So I hope you've had time to find your place there. I think as we go into this, it's important to remember what we've been talking about, because these two passages, the one we talked about last week and this one, really have a lot to do with each other, and you really have to get the whole context of it to understand. So last week, well, not last week because we weren't here last week, but the week before that, when Jacob taught, he talked about the end of chapter 11. What was going on there? We see some of the scribes, priests, some of these elders, these big guys in the church, right? Super religious guys. They were kind of challenging Jesus' authority. Jesus came into the temple, and he's like, what are y'all doing in here? And he like flips over the table. Do you guys remember this? And they're like, well, who are you, Jesus, to say what we should be doing? And so coming out of that, Jesus is telling this parable to these same guys who are questioning his authority. And so that's kind of what this whole passage today is. It's this parable, this story that Jesus is telling to teach a lesson and to make a point to these religious leaders. So we're just going to go ahead and read that right now. So if you could stand up and follow along as we read. We'll start in verse 1. He began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard, put a fence around it, dug out a pit for a winepress, and built a watchtower. Then he leased it to tenant farmers and went away. At harvest time, he sent a servant to the farmers to collect some of the fruit of the vineyard from them. But they took him, beat him, and sent him away empty-handed. Again, he sent another servant to them, and they hit him on the head and treated him shamefully. Then he sent another, and they killed that one. He also sent many others, some they beat and others they killed. He still had one to send, a beloved son. Finally, he sent him to them, saying, they will respect my son. But those tenant farmers said to one another, this is the heir. Come, let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours. So they seized him, killed him, and threw him out of the vineyard. What then will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and kill the farmers and give the vineyard to others. Haven't you read this scripture? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This came about from the Lord and is wonderful in our eyes. They were looking for a way to arrest him, but feared the crowd because they knew he had spoken this parable against them. So they left him and went away. At this point, we'll go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, as we study this passage, as we read and as we look into your word, we just pray that you will use it to speak to us. We thank you that your word speaks to us. We thank you that your word has the power to change our lives and to see who you are in our lives. Lord, I'm a human. I make mistakes with my words, so I just pray that you're with me and that you use the Holy Spirit to speak through me in an understandable and truthful way. Just pray for all those listening and just all of us that we will see you more clearly as a result of tonight and that we will worship you because of it. And pray all these things in your son's name. Amen. All right, so let's just go ahead and look over this parable and let's see and kind of talk about what's going on. So first of all, we see that we kind of got this old dude, right, who's got super amounts of money. He's probably retired, and he's like, you know what? I'm going to, like, plant a vineyard, right? That's how I imagine this guy being, because who just goes and plants a vineyard one day? So he's like, all right, I'm going to go, like, start a winery, right? Farmer and Frenchman going on. And he's like, you know what? But I got to get some farmers, some people to work the land. And so he's like, all right, I'm going to hire some people. He goes out, and he finds them. He's like, hey, guys, got this job for you to do. You'll do this. I'll pay you. And they're like, all right, cool. We like getting paid, and that sounds great. And so that's what he does. It says that after he did that, he goes away to another land. I think that's what it says in the ESV version, actually. I don't think it says that in the CSB if you're looking at that. But he sets that all up. He goes off somewhere else, and he's just kind of chilling. He sends a messenger or a guy to retrieve some of the fruit from his vineyard. He wants to know how it's going. After, like, the season hits, the grapes should be coming in. He's like, somebody bring me back something so I can see how I'm producing, how my land is doing. But the men that he hired, we see, killed this, or actually it says they beat him and sent him away. Yes, took him, beat him, sent him away empty-handed. And so then this guy comes back and he's like, they beat me up. And this guy, and then the owner's like, all right, I'll send another guy. They, what does it say they did to him? They sent, and he killed that one. Wait, no, that's the next servant. They beat him on the head and treated him shamefully. Then the next guy that's sent gets killed. And then it says that he sent several other guys after that. Some of them beat, some of them killed. And so this guy is kind of running out of dudes. So he's like, I got to get this taken care of. And I've run out of guys because they've all been beaten or killed. So he has this son. He's like, I'll just send my son. And they'll probably respect him, right? Because he's my child. He's my heir. They'll respect him. And what did the farmers do when they saw him? They were like, ooh, it's the heir. If we kill him, we can take his inheritance, right? And so they killed him and threw him out of the vineyard. At this point, we see in verse 9, it says, What then will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and kill the farmers and give the vineyard to others. So this guy at this point is going to come back and he's going to take care of business, right? He's getting rid of these farmers. He's obviously, they've done some pretty wild, crazy stuff. Killed, beat up people. That's not cool. So he's going to get rid of them, take care of business. And then at this point in the passage, we see that Jesus kind of quotes scripture. This passage, or verses 10, starting in verse 10 and going through 11, we see this little section in your Bible where he's quoting from the Psalms. He says, and so this is what he kind of uses to relate it to the circumstance and kind of to teach them the lesson. So it says in verse 10, haven't you read the scripture? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This came about from the Lord and is wonderful in our eyes. So as we talk about this today, we're going to kind of look at a couple different things that Jesus is teaching the Jews. These men, these super religious guys who were questioning his authority. We're going to look at a couple different things that he's teaching them and also just kind of see what that means for us and how Christ is teaching us in and through this parable as well. So the first couple things, we have two different things we'll look at. And so Jesus' point in this passage, he's really talking about the rejection of Jesus, number one, and then number two, the reigning of Jesus. We see these pretty clearly in the passage. We see where he talks about these men who rejected. Hold up, we're going to back up a second. Because these characters in this story represent someone, represent people, and we need to know, it's important to know who they represent to understand. So we have the man who owns the vineyard, that would be God the Father. Then we have the farmers or the tenants that he lends it to. That would be the Jewish people or Israel, the people of Israel. And then we have the men that the owner sends to retrieve some of the fruit. Those would be the prophets. And then we have the son, which is the owner's son, which is Jesus. And so when we talk about the rejection of Jesus, we're talking about this rejection of the people of God when he sent Jesus and his prophets to talk about Jesus, right? That's the kind of rejection that we're talking about. And as we look at this, we're going to kind of go over some of the history of the Jewish people, the Israelite people, these farmers in the story. So try not to get bored, try to pay attention, because it's very important to understand what we are to learn from this passage. Okay. So who are these Jewish people? Where do they come from? How long have they been around? What's the whole deal with them? Okay, so when we look at the Jews, these were God's chosen people, right? These people have gone back to the beginning, Old Testament. They kind of, we look at Abraham as kind of like the beginning of that, right? And then Isaac, his son, and then Jacob. They kind of started like the Israelite nation, and these were God's people who he chose to be set apart from the rest of the world, right? And we kind of see their story go through like the whole Old Testament. We see the Israelites end up getting enslaved in Egypt, and then God sends Moses to lead them out of it, and then God leads them to the Promised Land, and God kind of sets up this whole Old Testament law, like the Levitical law, if you know anything about that, and kind of the things that God set up for them to do as his chosen people. The purpose of this law that they kept was because of the very beginning, the sin that was brought into the world, God chose these people to be set apart, who will be looking forward and sacrificing and doing all this, keeping all these laws as a part of looking forward to the ultimate sacrifice that Christ gave on the cross for their redemption. Are you following where we're going here? So those are these people who had followed the law. Those are these guys that Jesus is teaching to, these Jewish leaders, these religious people who kept these laws, who had followed these things, and they had for all those years before then. So that's kind of the people that we're dealing with. And what Jesus is saying in this parable, he's kind of calling these guys out because they're missing the point. When we look back at why God set them apart and what he has them for, the reason he set them apart and what he has chosen them for, we see that they're missing the point in their religiousness. We see that in this, like, because what we talked about last week, when the whole thing that was going on in the temple, and Jesus is like, you guys have made this a den of thieves. They were missing the point. And they're missing the point now when they're doubting Christ's authority in their lives. Because ultimately, we see that the reason that Christ has come, and we know this looking back, that Christ had come ultimately to save them. Because the law was not something that they did to be saved. The law was not something they kept because it saves them. And they're not something special aside from Christ, right? The whole purpose of all of that was looking forward to what Christ is going to do. And Christ is there right now saying, I am your God, and you're rejecting my authority in your life. I am this, the reason you're living, what you're living for, this law. I come to accomplish and to fulfill the law so that you don't have to, because you can't. They rejected him. They rejected the Messiah. They rejected the Savior. Jesus is calling them to look to him instead of the law. Ultimately, we know that Jesus does away with the law when he died on the cross, and once and for all, that was taken to where you didn't have to live by that Old Testament law that God set up in the beginning. Ultimately, that was God's plan the whole time. As we know, like the curtain in the temple, it tore when Christ died because there was no longer that separation of not being able to come into God's presence, because when God looks at us, those who are his people, God looks at the righteousness of Christ, right? That's kind of this whole picture. And Jesus is calling them out to say, you've missed it. You've missed the point. They were blind to the truth, and they rejected the stone that it talks about there in verse 10, the stone that the builders rejected. They are the builders of this religion and this faith, and they rejected the stone, which is the cornerstone of the faith. We'll get into that a little bit later. In this parable, look at verse 9. He says, what then will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and kill the farmers to give the vineyard to others. And so Jesus is coming. He's saying, we've got no room for your religiousness. We've got no room for your righteous deeds. Ultimately, if you've read the Bible, you see in another place, God talks about how our righteous deeds are like filthy rags before him. And that's what Jesus is saying. He's like, your righteousness, your religiousness, we've got no room for it anymore. That vineyard is not for you. Who's the vineyard for? The vineyard is for those who seek or who trust Christ with their life and trust in him to take their life, because Christ had fulfilled the law. You see what I'm saying? I got kind of mixed up with my words there. But Christ fulfilled the law, so the vineyard is not for those who are super religious and got it all together. The vineyard is for those who trust in Christ because he has taken care of it. And that's what he's saying there in verse 9. The vineyard is not for you. The vineyard is for others. So he's talking about the rejection of Jesus in this parable. We see that. And he's also talking about how Jesus will reign, the reigning of Jesus. Have you ever been in a spot or position where you try to earn good credit so that you can have a position of leadership, where you feel like you have to impress those who are around you, and you try to get into that spot? I don't know how like the school system works, but I'm sure they've got like stuff where you can be like some big person in your class, like the president of your class. Like, you guys know what I'm talking about. There's stuff like that out there. I'm not the right person to be talking about this, being homeschooled and all. But I'm sure that you guys have been in that position where you've tried to get some sort of leadership and you have to kind of get the favor of those around you. We see that in this, Jesus did not have the favor of his own people, right? And so ultimately, if you don't have the favor of your classmates when you're trying to be the president of the class, you're not going to get it. You're not going to end up on top. You got to be the big dog, right? Jesus was not in this circumstance. They didn't accept him. They rejected him. But the thing about this and the thing about Jesus is he didn't need their acceptance to be the big dog, because he's the big dog, let me tell you. Jesus, he ends up being the cornerstone. We see that the stone that the builders rejected, that stone that was not chosen has become the cornerstone. Let's talk about what it is, what a cornerstone is, first of all. So a cornerstone, if you look at like a building, back in this time, I guess especially, they kind of used that term. It was really the foundation. It was like the first laid stone. The rest of the building was kind of built around that stone. It held it all together, and the rest of the building was kind of looking at that stone as like for vantage point of where it should go to fall underneath of the, or fall, I guess technically over top of the stone. But that stone is what held it all together, right? Okay, so when it says that Christ is the cornerstone, what exactly does that mean? Jesus is the cornerstone, because he is that stone that was rejected, and now he's a cornerstone, meaning that Jesus is the foundation of that faith. He is the head of the church. He is the piece that holds it all together. Without that cornerstone, the rest of it falls apart, because the rest of it's meaningless. Christ is the purpose and the reason for it all. He's the head of the church. He's the one that holds it all together. So the stone that was rejected by his own people has become the head of the people. You following what I'm saying? Okay, cool. Christ is the cornerstone. It's actually kind of cool that we sang that song earlier. We were singing, I was like, hey, whoever picked that song out did a good job. Attaboy, Will. Kind of ties in with our lesson today. And so then verse 11, he says, the scripture says in Psalm 118, says, this came about from the Lord, the fact that the stone has become the cornerstone. And it's wonderful in our eyes. So let's just look about this for a second from our vantage point, where we are in history. I'm sure from where they were, that whole passage from the Old Testament probably didn't make a whole lot of sense to them. They're probably saying, what the heck is he talking about? The stone that's rejected as the cornerstone. They probably didn't tie that all together. But from where we're at in history, after all this has happened, thousands of years after, we can kind of look back and see God's whole plan and how he worked it out from the very beginning. We see God choosing his people, sending prophets to foretell about Jesus. Ultimately, that will save them while they were keeping the law system that he set up. We see all that going on. And then Jesus came, conquered sin once and for all. They no longer had to live by that law. And now we have salvation in Christ. And the fact that that was all brought about through the rejection of his own people, the fact that God used the people, his own people, to reject him to bring about his people's redemption, to bring about the redemption of the others, and to bring about the glory of God. And we see that in and through this whole plan, this whole thing that's been going on since time began, that through the rejection of Jesus, God's plan has been accomplished this whole time. To think about all the details of how that's worked out is pretty marvelous. It's pretty wonderful in our eyes, right? Just the fact that all of that, and where they're living and where they are and this point in life when Jesus is telling this, it doesn't make a whole lot of sense. But to see God's plan unfold, and the fact that through their rejection, through our rejection, Christ is made known to the world and he saves the world through that. That's what he's talking about. And this is marvelous in our eyes, that this is possible, and that God is sovereign, and that he takes care of those people who are his, and that he calls those to salvation even though they rejected him, even though they sent him to the cross, even though we did that. It's pretty marvelous how that works. In the Jews' religiousness, they thought they had it all together, and they killed Jesus. They killed the man who would be the cornerstone, and that's what Christ is pointing out to them in this story. And we see that the Jews knew that too. They knew that he was calling them out. We see in verse 12, it says, they were looking for a way to arrest him, but feared the crowd because they knew that he had spoken this parable against them. They knew that Jesus was calling them out, and they didn't like that. But we see through this, through that verse 10 and 11, and about the stone being rejected and how he has become the cornerstone, that Christ ultimately will reign, and he has reigned from the beginning of time. In and through all this plan that he laid out, Christ is reigning, and he will reign. And that's what he's telling them. Christ will reign. I think when we look at this, we see what Jesus has taught his people, what he is teaching these scribes and elders of the Jewish faith, what he is teaching them. We can look at that in our own lives, and just, I think, a lot of the application of what has been taught is, we just need to look toward the gospel message as we hear this. We live in the New Testament where Christ has already done this work. We already talked about that. And also, side note, I'd like to point out that this passage is not something that we're trying to, like, bash the Jews. Like, these Jews, they didn't have it together, and they're stupid, and they need to figure it all out. And we're not trying to say any of that. The point is, like, because we make these same mistakes that they do, too, and we're going to talk about that here in a second, coming from a different point in history. Let's just go ahead and look at a few of those, too. Because ultimately, we see that we also, in today's time, are God's chosen people. If you are a saved person, you are part of God's inheritance. You are part of these people who take part in this vineyard that it talks about here. You are Christ's, you are God's people. You take part in his inheritance, right? And sometimes we, as God's chosen people, as they were God's chosen people, we forget to look to Christ. They forgot to look to Christ. They got caught up in their religiousness, and they didn't see Christ as the Savior, as the Messiah who was foretold, as the one who would take their sin once and for all. And we can be like that too. We can get caught up in our religiousness. We can get caught up in doing the right things. You got to see how that can happen. It happens so easily. Like, we get caught up in the motion of life. We get caught up in just doing the church thing, being around the right people, and we think that if we're doing the right stuff, like, we don't tell ourselves this, but kind of without thinking about it, we act like if we do the right stuff, we're earning favor with God and we're being good Christians, right? That's the same mistake they're making here. They thought that they were doing something good. And they thought the religiousness was something that they were supposed to be doing, and we do that too. I think we all have different areas, and we can, and just as you leave, think about that as ways that you get caught up in the motion, the ways that you kind of just are religious sometimes. And the reason we need to look to the gospel is because in this application, and as we look at our lives and we see how we can be just religious, it's important to be reminded of the whole picture of that Christ was sent to take that for us, so that we can marvel at that work that has been done, so that we can serve Christ and learn to love him and live for him. Ultimately, that's what we need to see. Ultimately, as Christians, the gospel is the center of our life and the reason we have life. And so as we think about the things that we struggle with, when we struggle to look to Christ, when we struggle with dealing with his authority, look to the gospel and seek to know God. Seek to glory. Seek to enjoy him. Seek to love him. Seek to live for him. Because he is where your life stems from, not from your religiousness. Seek to know God. I think sometimes, too, Jacob talked about this a lot last week, about the authority of Christ in our lives. And I think this is something that, like, they didn't accept the authority of Christ in our lives. Jesus said, y'all aren't supposed to be doing this in the temple. What are you doing? And they were like, who are you to tell us what we should be doing? We are the religious leaders. We know what we're doing. We're big stuff, right? Sometimes I think we can kind of fall into that same thing, too, where we are living our life. We are living and these religious patterns, and Christ sometimes comes in and calls us out and says, hey man, you're living for the wrong stuff. You're missing the point of the gospel. You've forgotten what you're living for. You're getting caught up in just doing the right stuff. And when Christ calls you out, sometimes you say, well, who are you to call me out for how I'm living? I'm living like I'm supposed to be living. I think this can happen to us as well, and we need to be mindful of that. Just ultimately seek Christ. Seek him and seek the gospel message in our life. And I think that in application, as we're about to close, that if you're a Christian, That's what this passage means for you. Look at how you struggle to accept Christ's authority in your life. Look at where you struggle to remember where your life comes from and why you have that. And just, I choked. That was kind of scary. Whew! Anyway, as Christians, seek to know God, seek to love Him, seek to know the gospel. Dang, that threw me off. Okay. As non-Christians, I think if you're a person in here that's not a Christian, I think you've been in a place your whole life where you've been rejecting Jesus. You've been rejecting His authority in your life. And maybe it's time tonight to submit to His authority, to see that He is God, see that Jesus will reign, and to submit to that authority and serve Him. If you have any questions about that, I'm sure like you'll be in your small group. You could talk to your small group leader about that. Jacob's here. I'd like to talk to you if you want to. But I think that ultimately we see in this that the gospel is the center of our lives, and it's the most important. Whether you've already experienced the gospel in your life or you haven't at all, it is the main thing that we need as human beings is the gospel and grace of God shown in our lives. So no matter where you are in your life, in your spiritual life, I think that's our takeaway from today, is to think about how we can tend to reject Christ's authority and how we can get caught up in our religious acts and just submit to God, seek to know Him, seek to love Him, seek to live for Him. So let's pray, and then we'll go into our small groups. Lord, we desire to live for You. We desire to serve You. We desire to know You. We desire for You to continue to just change our hearts to where we see You as the goal, to where we don't get so caught up in doing the right things or thinking that we can earn some sort of favor with You. We pray that You just change our hearts and continue to make us more like Christ. We pray all these things in Your name.